Thank you again for calling, and I'll talk to you soon.
Greetings, this is the automatically deleted husband, and no card today. Well, actually, I did get a postcard. It was a marketing card from the post office. Anyway, I did take a modest hike today, and I don't know what to think. I'm really troubled because I went to Willow Bend Farms. I actually went to the place that they have. It's a store. Apparently, it used to be some sort of financial institution, and I bought a cup. I did this because this was my endorsement. And because I now have something that has their label on it, and it's a good-sized cup, so it'll be for tea and a half in the morning. Because anyway, and I got there. You know, it's interesting. There was a T-shirt that, because they do with all things, soaps, creams, and essential oils. Kind of, they had a lot of those things. They had obviously the cup. They had some T-shirts and whatnot. You know, and one was "Do justice, love mercy." That's what it said in there. And I looked at that and said, "Oh yeah," and walk humbly with your God. You know, because So I think the woman behind the counter, you know, we had a pleasant dialogue because I also pointed out it's do justice, not be just. And she said she studied the same thing too, which I thought, you know, that was it. They had an old cash 1920s vintage cash register there because it was big, old, and whatnot, and an old building. They had a big safe, one of these big walk-in safes that's huge, and it's the big, you know, the big, you know, it's not like the modern ones, but you know, because that's the building they got, and it was interesting. But we also talked about how, you know, people, young people now can't add, and the concern about it becomes deception. But the issue is, I didn't go. I wanted to go into, but it didn't seem right. I've never been able to really solidly connect with these people, but you know. This seems to be, you know, made in China kind of thing. But some of the other things they had there, the work, you know, the creams and whatnot. Apparently what they do, they're made by the women who are being served by that ministry. And it's a way to, offer compassion, for someone who's been a sex slave. And, you know, so obviously I've interacted with them, you know, attempted many times, email, face-to-face at the 5K run that I did, the 5K race. I race walked, I didn't run it. And then, of course, I went to the store today. I hardly go downtown anymore. So, anyway. You know, and you connect that with the modern-day slavery video, which directly addresses the subject. I don't know what to think. I really don't know what to think. Because I didn't know what to say when I was there. I wanted to endorse. And so here's my endorsement. And my reminder. But I also went and saw Mike Day. You know, he's just shy of 10 years older than me. So he's 77, I think. And he's different than I am. One thing, I listened to the voicemail I did yesterday, where I talked about Tim Mills, the harmonic atheist. And I just wrote his name down as Tim Mill. I corrected that. And I made the statement that his statement is true, that the Bible, that he made his true statement by saying the Bible is 4th century in context. Because, again, as I pointed out yesterday, the John chapter 8, the woman caught in adultery, The oldest known rendition of it is 4th century. So it's this, if you don't include that addition, the Bible is written 1st century. So it's false if you don't, the statement that the Bible is 4th century is false if you don't include John 8. Include John 8, it's true. Within that context, everything else is obviously predates that, but just that one part. And you know, this is deception. And again, because I've described this before, there's another true statement in the same context made by the serpent in the garden. I have the LSV, and the serpent said to the woman, "Dying, you do not die, for God knows that in the day of your eating it, your eyes will have been opened, and you have been as God, knowing good and evil." He essentially said a true statement. He didn't say you will be God, but be like God, knowing good from evil. There's a difference there, because you can get the "Ooh, I'm going to be like God," as if I have his qualities, his divine nature, his authority over creation and things like that. Not at all. But knowing good from evil, knowing that if I kill that person, that's evil. Knowing if I steal his car, that's evil. Of course, obviously, okay, I steal his fig tree. Anyway, or I slap him in the face. Or I hate him. That's evil. So what the serpent said, when you eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will know. You know the difference between good and evil. And so the serpent, the devil, Satan, whatever context, spoke essentially the truth. What's the difference again between what Tim Mills did? Because what he did is he spoke the truth by saying the Bible is 4th century when you include the context of the Bible, which is not divinely inspired text, divinely God-breathed text, as 2 Timothy 3:16. It's not the God-breathed text. It is the, and again, it's the long ending of Mark and several other individual verses scattered here and there have clear evidence that they are not part of the original. But then when you go and look again, as I mentioned, the Dead Sea Scrolls and whatnot, or you do the idea, because the thing that is so amazing, it really is amazing and should be grasped, is that when these original New Testament letters, the epistles, letters, were written and distributed, how were they distributed? Oh, they went to the printer and the printer copied them. No, not at all. People said, "Oh, thank you. You came to visit me and whatnot, and here's the letter. May I make a copy of it? It might take me, 2 days to make a copy of it, but I will slowly but surely make a copy of this letter." I once because I'm quick on a keyboard, but terrible, slow writing. I wrote a psalm many years ago, like 10 years ago almost. I just wrote it out. It's kind of like, that's work. Because of the Deuteronomy 17, where you're supposed to write a copy of the, what was the Bible at the time, of the book of the law. And the work it takes is huge. But back in the first century, people say, okay, I got, 1 Corinthians, what we call now, we got that letter, and I'm going to make a copy for my friend down the street, for these people in the other. And, I'm visiting here. Can I make a copy? And when I go back to my hometown and so forth. And then of course, by the way, I'm writing a letter to, my friend, and I'm going to quote this passage because this particular passage of this letter meant a lot to me. And sometimes in those copying processes, errors occur. But since they got spread all over the place, what this does is it allows us now, because we simply, you know, people have gone, and you know, and this is the thing that I think is so important. People have gone out and made good quality images of these documents, and noted things like whatever kind of periphery stuff that you could give in order to indicate when, where, and so forth. Because, you know, you can say, okay, we found this here, and it dates perhaps to, you know, 2nd century, 3rd century, 6th century, whatever. You know, with whatever evidence, or we have something here, and we have no idea how old it is. Yeah, so you can take all those things, put it together, and some group of people made those images and collected them. Who are those people? No idea who those people are. They have been collected. You can get them. I think all of it, you can basically download the images. The important thing is you don't know them. That's my desire behind Show for a Book. I want to produce this stuff. Nobody has to know who I am. It doesn't matter. But so when these things are distributed, and now we can look back and put things together, and you can see, you know, again, what did I use the example? The frog is red and the frog is green, I think is what I use, something like that. And so you have, you know, you'll find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 18, the frog is red. But over here, this copy in this letter, as the frog is green. But you'll notice that the ones that came from, well, let's say the region around Corinth, had the frog as red. And these ones that are in Egypt, for example, may have had the frog as green. And you say, well, there gives us a good indication it's probably the frog is red. Because the texts that have that are the ones from the area where it was written to. The texts that have the difference from an area that it was not written to, but obviously copied. And so even if we don't know the times, we know a little bit of the context, and we can say probably indeed, 1 Corinthians 18, it is only 16 chapters. Don't make a stupid mistake like that. Yeah, it's only 16 chapters. So 1 Corinthians 18, where it says the frog is green or frog is red, is correct, because that was found in documents in Corinth, and the ones the frog is green was found in the documents from Egypt. Anyway, but that's the kind of technique. Obviously, there's a fallacy, just an example. It's not reality, but that's the technique. And so, and you can use these techniques to find what is true. And obviously, one of the things that has been shown quite solidly is that John 8, 4th century, or part of John 8, actually part of John 7, and you know, the last couple of verses of John 7 and the first third or half, whatever it is, of John 8 is 4th century. And so what you're doing is exactly what the serpent did in the garden. You're saying, here's true information. What we have today in the Bible, because it's included, and good Bibles will have it, you know, the common thing is the double brackets around it to indicate this is questionable text. So you have that in place, but you don't censor it. And if you are a in-depth student of the Bible, this is not something, you know, this is not, if I don't get this right, God is going to reject me. Not at all. But if you're an in-depth student of the Bible, in order to be able to say the Bible was written at a certain time, you might want to have an idea about this, which I think Tim Mills does. And he uses that information to distort. And that's a big, 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 and a very large deal. He's a false teacher. Because, you know, it seems, considering the way he speaks, he knows his stuff. And he's clearly taking it out of context. He's doing exactly what the serpent did, because the serpent knows his stuff too. Very much so. It is interesting to note, because I've wondered about this for a long time, the reason I use the LSV, Genesis 3:4, and the serpent says to the woman, dying you do not die, because it is die, or death, in both the Hebrew and the Greek, but different forms of the word. And so dying you do not die, it's kind of like, you know, because ESV, you will not surely die. You know, what does that mean? Out of curiosity, you will not certainly die, is the NIV. NASB is the serpent said of the woman, you surely will not die. So what does it really mean? It's kind of, I don't know. But, so one other thing, because this is an issue. What was on Chris's mind today was Luke 22. Specifically, you know, this is where Peter denies Christ three times. And so verse 61, Luke 22, 61. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord and how he said to him, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. And two things were discussed. One was, and the Lord turned and looked at, this is ESV, the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Because I've thought of that moment many times. What would it be like to be Peter? You spent years in the presence of Christ, and did some magnificent things yourself, and then things got tough, and you said, I don't know him. And then the Lord turned and looked at Peter. It's kind of like, oh, you told me I would deny you, and I just did. Can you imagine what Peter was thinking? Can you imagine the ripping of his heart that was happening? And of course, then the next verse, and he went out and wept bitterly. Can you imagine? I mean, the depth of sorrow would have been fantastic. Fantastic, not in the good sense, fantastic sense. Oh my. But see, the thing I find so fascinating about that is he changed, well, he continued to refine and mold and go closer to Christ even after this. The things that he did in the early part of the, you know, in the books of Acts and some of the things he did showed a significant closeness to Christ. And then, of course, he blows it again in Galatians 2. But then his letters, which apparently were written a few years later, you know, Second Peter was, just the magnificence in the grasp of who Christ is. And I think it's Peter. Is it Peter who has the reputation of he's being the one who was crucified upside down because he refused to be crucified like Christ? Whether or not that's true, it really doesn't matter. But it's you can see, I think Peter, one of the things Peter is used for in the scripture is to show, even with that closeness, we make mistakes. Yeah. And that's a clear indication Christ holds us. We don't hold him. But, you know, the contrast, and I struggle with this. I struggle with this a lot, and it's very applicable, again, with the Tim Mills and, more important to me, Erica Lee. You know, the Hebrews 6. You know, it's... It is some verses that concern me. because, again, Erica's my daughter, and I love her. You know, starts with, therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrines of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, and of instruction about washings, the laying out of hands, a resurrection, dead, and eternal judgment. And this will do if God permits. So, you know, it's okay. Go on to maturity. You know, maturity, going closer to completeness or perfection. That's what we're called to do. And when you are older, an elder, a presbyteros, you should have reached or are reaching maturity. Reaching maturity, not becoming mature as in the sense of totally mature. We don't get there. But anyway, and this will do if God permits, for it's impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come and have then fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they're crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. That verse has scared me for years. Really, really bothers me. When you compare the Luke 22 and what Peter did and this, I see a contrast, but not a clear explanation of the differences. Because Peter, you know, it's, you know, obviously Peter had been enlightened, had tasted the heavenly gift, had shared in the Holy Spirit. He was standing there with Christ. And then having fallen away. But he denied Christ three times. Is that falling away? I think that was just simply being cowardly. But again, as I point out, there's a difference between cowardly and a coward. There's a difference between committing murder and being a murderer. You know, there's a difference between, it's just like the false teacher versus the teaching the wrong doctrine. There's a difference from someone who says, yes, I follow Christ, I trust him, and I sinned again. I sinned again in the same sin that I did last week and the week before and the week before and the week before and the week before and the week before. And I repented every week. And I did it again. There's those who continue in repentance, and there are those who say, there's something different. You know, if they say it doesn't matter or something's different. And I think the bottom line is we can't know. It's, again, the simple example, the thief on the cross. I don't think anyone would have given, you know, assumed that, yeah, that guy would stand before the Lord redeemed. It's the guy who was persecuting the way, you know, the followers of Christ, a guy by the name of Saul, later known as the Apostle Paul. You know, I mean, you probably wouldn't have guessed him to be what he was. I don't know about my Eric Lee, who did that magnificent video about keeping the promise. It's a very magnificent video. Have I said it's magnificent? It's a magnificent video. She calls herself an atheist. And I don't know. My desire for my Eric Lee is repentance. I want my Eric Lee to know her dad loves her. And just like, you know, I did again, this is a relatively simple, easy example. The John 8 and the 4th century idea and how you can use it to lie, to deceive. And I'm afraid my Erica Lee has been deceived. I'm afraid she's been deceived because, one, her parents are imperfect, especially her dad. And two, she went through some issues, we'll put it that way. And instead of living with, you see, the word for my Erica Lee is adulteress. My Erica Lee is an adulteress. That is not the unpardonable sin. And the problem when you, it's this, the Willow Bend Farms. What is it like to be a person receiving the grace of this organization? I think what you're doing is you're saying, look, I've been abused. In some cases, it's because they wanted it. In some cases, they were forced into it. That's not for me to judge. But it's to offer grace. It's, you know, because I saw it directly when I was involved with the Pregnancy Care Center for so long. Going to somebody who was literally a murderer that killed their own kids and offered grace to them. And you don't say, Lord, forgive me, I took care of an inconvenience. Lord, forgive me, I killed my child, I'm a murderer. And the Lord offers grace. The Lord, I don't think, offers grace to somebody who removed a product of conception. Lord, forgive me for removing my product of conception. No, I don't think so. Lord, forgive me for killing my child. The Lord says, you're mine. What words to hear from anyone. To hear it from the Lord. You're mine. Wow. Wow. I want my Erica Lee to hear from the Lord. You're mine. Come to my rest. I don't know. I'm struggling to know how to, you know, it's be ready to answer each person, you know, that's Corinthians. Also in Corinthians, not Corinthians 18. but I didn't know how to answer the lady I spoke with at Willow Bend Farms today. I was clumsy. I felt clumsy. I felt clumsy today with Mike. I feel comfortable with Chris because, you know, a 10-plus-year relationship. And I believe I can blow it with Chris. And he'll say, well, that's John. He blew it again. So, all right, let's go ahead and take another hike. I hope soon. And by the way, apparently at 10 o'clock today, Metro Expat closed on this building. You know, they bought the building for like $2 million. It's a large building. Anyway, Eric Lee's been on my mind. And so are a bunch of other women. I finally getting back up to speed after, you know, I was doing real good and then I flopped for about a week. And I feel, you know, today, because I hope the final cleanup for sending and receiving email so I can go to the few people I have by the end of the week and say, all right, let's do some tests. Anyway, I'm concerned for my Erica Lee. You know, one person who could maybe help her is if Tim Mills repented. Another person who could help her is Brent, her husband. And her dad won't cast her out either. My lady, have you cast out Erica Lee? Do you still have love for her? I don't know. Because I know there's tension between you and her, or at least it's been expressed from both of you. But again, it's only get vague periphery stuff. My lady, my wife, your husband's struggling to know what it is to be a follower of Christ and to love well. I tried to do that today, and I want to do that again tomorrow. And it's going to include you. I'm going to continue to strive till the day I die to love you well. My lady, my wife, I love you and I want you back.